Psalm 100. I've chosen Psalm 100 to conclude our series through the book of Psalms with. This is the Thanksgiving hymn. The Thanksgiving hymn. With Thanksgiving next week, I think it's fitting that we go through this very brief but very wonderful psalm. I tell you what, let's do this. If you have a King James Version, only because we're reading publicly from that and keep our words the same. So if you have a King James, let's just read it together. It's only five verses, and I think it'll fill the room real good. So again, if you have a King James, we're all reading the same text. Let's read it together. Here we go. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. That's a great psalm, isn't it? It really is. Every phrase in this psalm is very meaningful. But it is brief, and so probably I won't keep you too long tonight. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Make a joyful noise. Some people think that if their voice isn't pitch perfect, that they shouldn't sing in the congregation of the Lord. But our voice, no matter how off-key it might be in the ears of men, is a wondrous sound in the ears of our Creator God. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. But it's not just singing. A joyful noise can be any expression given to the Lord. There are all kinds of joyful expressions that as human beings we can make depending upon the circumstances that we are engaged in at the time. A praise the Lord, an expression of hallelujah, or even an utterance that's not necessarily of a language that is understood by us. An expression of our mouth and of our heart to the Lord in whatever capacity it happens, depending upon the extemporaneousness of the situation, the joy of the Lord coming from your heart in however it expresses itself is kind of what David is having in mind here. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. It could be, think of people in the dances that they danced before the Lord in the Old Testament, especially during David's reign in Jerusalem. You think about the acclamations and the exclamations that came, and I know that this is foreign to our stuffy, traditional churchology in the United States today. But again, you got to remember that the churchology of America today is not, for the most part, the Christianity of the Bible. It's so foreign to Bible Christianity. In fact, the Christianity of modern America is not even comparable to the Christianity of early America. Go back into the founding generation of our country and compare the preaching, the teaching, the worship, the doctrine, the emphasis, the heart of the church then compared to now, and it's not even the same, not even comparable. The joyful noise. So this is not specifically about singing, though I think it can include that, but it's any expression from our heart, and however it comes out of our mouth, depending upon the circumstance. It's a way that we communicate to God. The Lord knows our heart. He hears that expression, and he recognizes it for what it is, an exclamation of praise, a proclamation of praise, a worship of the Lord, a thankful heart, a spirit in that is being expressed. I mean, you think about deaf people who mostly because of their inability to hear language are therefore, for the most part, incapable of uttering and speaking language, depending upon the severity of their deafness. Some may have just a little bit of sound, and they will utter in their own way. They will try to utter words, and they can't, but they will utter in a way that they can. And if you've ever watched deaf people when they communicate with each other in sign language, but which, by the way, sign language is a very beautiful language. And it is a language, you know. It's a language all its own. It's even considered a foreign language now in most of our higher institutions of learning. In fact, there are many government and business professions today that are very, very appreciative of people that know the sign language and are able to communicate to the deaf. I've seen enough of those folks in church, and I've seen as they worship the Lord with their hands and with their expressions. They're usually very expressive with their face, their eyes, and their eyes will light up, and their mouths will smile, and they usually are very expressive people in the way that they communicate with their eyes, their face, their mouths, their hands. And if you've ever heard, in the midst of their communication, there may come out a verbal. They're trying in their own way to express the praise in their heart, and it comes out just as and that's what we hear. But that's not what God hears. That's not what God hears. God hears that joyful noise as an expression of love and adoration coming from the heart of that person. And so that's what I'm saying, that the joyful noise can be anything that in some way expresses itself to the Lord, depending upon the circumstance of our life and of our individual abilities and so forth. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, expression of gladness. If you go to a professional athletic event and you watch people as they cheer their team, you know, sometimes the expressions that come out of their mouths are not always coherent. Yeah. I mean, they're caught up in a big play. They're caught up in a score, or you know, whatever the thing is that causes them to shout, and they will express very enthusiastically noise in praise of their team's performance. Well, you know, if people can do that for something as carnal as, you know, a sporting event, why can't we as Christians have that same kind of enthusiastic expression of our hearts to the Lord for his goodness and his grace in our lives? You know, Christians are just so scared to death to say anything or to do anything that's out of, you know, normalcy. And, you know, we squelch, I think, sometimes the joy in our hearts. And we rob God of a blessing. I tell you this. I want to say this to you. When our singers, when our special musicians and people that are singing for us on the Lord's Day, special music, whatever it might happen to be, do you realize how much work and preparation goes into that performance, that ministry as a performance, that act of ministry. And you realize most of those people are practicing for an entire month to get ready to stand up and sing for us or play for us, as the case may be. They're practicing. Most of them have players in their automobile, and when they're going down the road, they're practicing their special. At home, they're practicing their special. They are practicing, rehearsing. And then they come to the time to come up and help us. And the purpose is, of course, is to help us as a public worship, an assembly of public worship, to help us lift our hearts in worship to the Lord and lead us in a spirit of worship to the Lord. Amen? Do you understand that? And what do they see many times when they stand up in front of us? And they put their heart in it. And they take a deep breath and they belt out that high note or whatever it is to give a climax and a finale to their ministry of song. And you think I'm kidding? You know what I ought to start doing while somebody's singing? I need to bring up one or two of you to the front onto the platform and just stand there and watch and see what they're looking at as they're singing. It can be very discouraging. It can be very discouraging for people. You got to understand, ministry is a two-way street. It's not people sitting in a crowd and being ministered to by somebody on the platform. If that's all it is, it's lifeless. You might as well sing to the wall. When that person ministers to you, in song, in word, whether it's preaching, whether it's singing, whether it's playing, and whatever that ministry is, we have an obligation that are being ministered unto to minister back to the minister. It's an obligation. It's a duty. As they minister to us, we must minister back to them. How do we do that? Make a joyful noise. Smile, clap, be enthusiastic. The world has nothing on us. They have nothing better than we have. Nothing. Everything they have is pale in comparison to what God has given us as His people. And yet they are expressive. Have you watched a concert lately? Have you been to a concert lately? Well, just maybe watch one once in a while. Just see the reaction of the people that are responding to the musicians on stage. There is a communication that is going on between the people on the platform and the people in the audience. And if you don't have that, you know what you got? You got nothing. You got deadness. No life. And the person leaves the platform thoroughly, not only exhausted from pouring their heart into whatever the ministry was that they gave to us, but discouraged by the lack of response from the Lord's people as to the ministry that they just gave. So I want to encourage you. And I want to encourage you to encourage your brothers and sisters on Sunday, the ones that aren't here and that aren't hearing me say this. Encourage them to encourage the people that are ministering on the platform. Make a joyful noise. Put a smile on your face. Let the people know that you appreciate. Let there be life in the family of God. I'm telling you, most of these churches you go to, and one of the reasons why Christianity is dying in America is because of what I'm talking about right here. There's no life. It's dead. Who wants to go into a dead anything? I mean, funeral homes are necessary to visit from time to time, but they're never enjoyable. I've never gone to a funeral home with the idea of, all right, I'm going to a funeral home. Yes. No, it's we do it out of love and respect for the family of the person that has died and for the person himself, etc. There's a lot of reasons that we do, and it's part of what we are as human beings and as a family. But what is there in a funeral that would attract us? What is there in a funeral home that would attract us? It's a place where dead people are laid out. It's a place of death. It's a place of sorrow. I realize that when we're a Christian, they're not there, and we have that joy that they're not there. We're going to see them again. We understand that by faith. But when I buried my mom and dad, I cried. Okay? Yeah, I knew I'm going to see them again. I knew that, yeah, we're going to be reunited one day. Yeah, I know that. I believe that. I thank God for that. I look forward to that. But when I went to that service, and I had to preach my dad's funeral twice. He made me promise. He had a service where he lived in Indiana. And then we had another service among the church family where I was pastoring down in Florida. So I had to preach his service in Indiana. And then they brought his body down to Florida, and then I had to preach it a second time. You've buried your loved ones. You know what it's like. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not a funeral home. There should be excitement in the house of God. There should be joy, enthusiasm. Talk back to the people. Come. Sing to me. Let them know. I'm telling you, any church could change the entire atmosphere of their worship services anytime they wanted to by just what I'm talking about right here. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord in whatever way that manifests itself. Number two, serve the Lord with gladness. Serve the Lord. We are servants, folks. We're not people sitting at a restaurant waiting for the waiter and the waitresses to come and serve us. We are servants of the Most High God. We are to serve Him. You know what? I'm telling you, it's epidemic. I talk with people in leadership positions all the time. It doesn't matter what kind of leadership position it is, whether it's in the church, whether it's in business, whether it's in team sports. It could be in any organization in the country. I don't care what it is. I don't care what it is. A school basketball team, a Boy Scout troop, a business, whatever it is, talk to the leaders, and they'll tell you the same thing. We can't find people to step up to the plate and help us get the job done. Now, if it's a directorship, if it's a position of authority, everybody wants that job. Everybody wants. You know why? Because they want to sit back as some highfalutin position of power and tell other people what to do. But nobody wants to get their hands dirty. Nobody wants to do the work. Nobody wants to serve. It's not many. I'm telling you an absolute fact. It is a curse upon this generation of Americans. It is universal. It is absolutely ubiquitous across the board. Saved people, unsaved people, church people, non-church people, makes no difference. Nobody wants to work. Nobody wants to serve. Everybody wants George to do it. Poor George. Whoever George was back years ago when that saying started out, poor George. We all have a responsibility before God to be a servant of the Lord. You don't have to look for things to do. You see a piece of trash on the floor. Pick it up. You see something that needs to be done. You see somebody carrying in furniture or things that we have to bring things in and bring things out, take things up, take things down. You know, there's always little things that need to be done. Have you ever watched George and the people that help him? I mean, the real George, not the proverbial George. I'm talking about our George. Have you ever watched him and the people that help him set up the table over there? I'm telling you, have you watched the people that set up the equipment and take it down at the end of the service? Have you watched how they work? I mean, everybody can do something. Be alert for what you can do. Be alert for how you can help and what you can do to make somebody else's load a little bit lighter. If you see ladies coming in the church and they got their hands all bundled up with stuff, fellas, what are we supposed to do as Christian gentlemen? Hello? Help them. Can I take that? Can I help? I see guys sit down on their blessed assurance and watch ladies go by with their hands full, little kids trailing along beside, and they can barely hold on to everything they've got around, and fellas just sit there and just watch them go by. Wow, look at that woman. She sure got her hands full. Get off your duff and help her. You don't even have to be a Christian to be a gentleman. See, not a seat, stand up and give a seat to a lady. Does anybody ever do that anymore? Stand up and give their seat to the lady? Stand up and give your seat to an elderly person? You know how Christians are today? They've got, not all you folks, thank God, but there's too many. They've got this one place in the pew, or for us it would be a chair. They got this one place in the pew. Bless God, nobody else better sit in that spot or there will be heck to pay. That's my seat. No, they didn't pay for it. And even if they did pay for it, it doesn't belong to them. It belongs to the Lord. Oh, man. Pity the poor first-time visitor that sits in their seat. I have seen Christians stand next to some visitor that didn't know. And they sat down, first time in church, and this backslidden, carnal Christian comes standing next to him and folds their arms and just looks at him. And the person goes, "You're sitting in my seat." about me, right? It's all about where I want to sit. It's all about what I want to do. It's all about what makes me comfortable. It's all about what makes it easy for me. We've got an entire United States of America that's like that. The country that showed the world how to work. Is now consumed with laziness. I mean, consumed with laziness. Serve the Lord, what's the last two words? With gladness. Not only are we to serve, we're to serve with gladness. It is a privilege to serve the Lord. It is an honor to serve the Lord. Why should we think it arduous? Why should we think it uncomfortable? It's an honor to serve the Lord. It's an honor, privilege. Serve the Lord. Find something to do every time you come to church. Find something to do besides sitting down. Find something. You'll be once you start having a mindset of service and how can I be of service to my fellow brothers and sisters? Maybe you got a visitor. How about this? Somebody comes in for the first time. You don't recognize their face. What would be a good thing you could do? What would be a good thing you could do? Greet them. Hi. I'm so-and-so. Welcome to Liberty Fellowship. What does the Bible say? To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is. Withhold not goodness from when it's in the power of thy hand to do it. I mean, that's a simple thing. I have seen people come into churches, first time, fresh face, brand new. Several hundred people in the church sit down, not one person. Shake your head. Except whenever it's officially stated from the platform. All right, everybody turn around and shake hands. And then what do? We shake hands with the same people all the time. How about shaking hands with somebody new? Somebody that you don't know. Introduce yourself. Go out of your way. Go across the room. You know what? You know, depending on how many sections you have in a church, I'm telling you, there are hundreds of people in our churches today. I'm talking about in a no matter whether it's hundreds or thousands of people gathered, they don't know anybody in church outside of their section. Yep, I'm friends with people in section 3. We're brothers. Who are you? Are you a visitor? No, I'm here every Sunday. I sit over in section 2. Oh. Well, nice to meet you. It's true. It's true. They have no clue who the people are over there. Serve the Lord. Come on, folks. We're talking about bad times coming. We're talking about serious times coming. We can't even get up and go across the auditorium and shake hands with somebody. What are we going to do when it's important to do things? We're not going to even know how to do it. Serve the Lord. Create anything you want with this scenario. Serve the Lord with gladness. Serve, have a servant's heart. Come before his presence with singing. Now, aren't you glad you sang those last two choruses real good, strong? Sing, come before his presence with singing. One of the reasons that we sing first in the worship service is because of this verse. Come before his presence with singing. as we enter in to His presence, the first thing we should be doing is singing. We open the service with singing. You know what singing does for you? It prepares your own heart for what God has in store for you during that service. It opens up your heart. It's kind of like a stretching exercise will open up the muscles and the fibers of an athlete's body as he gets ready to go onto the field and exert himself. If you've ever seen any professional sports or even unprofessional sports, you'll see the players stretching for many, many minutes before the game actually starts. They're stretching their legs, their shoulders, their neck. They're preparing their bodies for the exertion that they're going to be expending on the field. Singing is a spiritual exercise. You're exercising your heart. You're exercising your soul. You're preparing your heart to receive what it is that God has for you. It is an essential exercise of the Spirit. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Don't take the song service lightly. Don't think it's just mechanical or time filler. It's a very important part of our worship experience. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. I like that. Know ye. God wants us to know something. We should know something. We should know we're saved. Do you know you're saved? Do you know you're saved? Not hope, not think, not might, not maybe. Do you know you're saved? We should know something. We should know our calling. We should know our gifts, our anointing. We should know God's will for our life. These are things we should know. Know. Man, yes, so many people ask them almost anything. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. Come on. As Christians, there's a lot of things God wants us to know. No. No, the Bible is the Word of God. No, the Bible is the Word of God. No, Jesus is the Son of God. No, that heaven is the abode of God. No. So many things God wants us to know. In this particular case, know ye that the Lord, He is God. Jehovah is God. The God. Not a God. The God. If you have any Bible translation that in any passage referencing God comes up with a God, get yourself a real Bible. He's not a God. He is the God. He is God. There is no one else beside Him. It is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. Wow. That's a good one. Anything that we have accomplished, anything that we yet will accomplish, we didn't do it ourselves. Oh, does that mean we don't work? No. Does that mean we don't apply ourselves? No. Does that mean that we don't make effort? I mean, no. God expects us to work. God expects us to serve. He expects us to exert effort and energy in any worthwhile project. Anything that's worth doing is worth doing well. You ever heard that? Whatever thy hand findeth to do, the Word of God says, do it with thy might. If you're going to do something, do it to the best of your ability. Be the best at it. Don't be satisfied with second best. If you're a craftsman, be the best craftsman and your art and your skill as you can be. Don't be satisfied with anything less than the very best you can do. But at the end of the day, after we've done our best, the fruit, the result is God's. He gave us the skill. He gave us the gift. Gave us the mind. Gave us the hands. Whatever is necessary for us to do, whatever it is that we're doing, He gave it to us. We give Him the very best that we have because He gave it to us and for His honor. And then He helps us to do it. He strengthens us. He gives us the wisdom. He gives us the knowledge or whatever it is that we need to do that task. And after it's all said and done, we look back on what we have done and we acknowledge, I couldn't have done that without Him. I couldn't have done that without Him. It is He that has made us, not we ourselves. Every task that we've ever done, God helped us do. If He ever took His hand off of us, you wouldn't get very far. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. We are His people. We are His people. Hey, you know what? That's something that we should know. We are His people. Do you think about that very often? We're His people. He's our God. He's our Father. He's our Savior. He is our friend. He's our brother. All of the above. We are His people. And the sheep of His pasture. God often refers to us as His children, as His sheep. In this regard, I get a mental picture of the shepherd coming into the sheepfold, and all of the sheep, when they sense the presence of the shepherd, they're not like cats. Thank God. Yes. Ever tried to herd cats? Good luck. All the sheep, they come to the shepherd. Isn't that neat? They come to the shepherd. Not like a lot of animals, whenever the master or whoever the person is, even some of the ones that might be feeding them, they scatter. They're standoffish. They don't necessarily want to get too close. But not the sheep. The shepherd comes and they go to the shepherd. They want to be near Him. They want to be close. They want to hear Him speak. They want to be fed from His hand. Hey, look. He is our shepherd. We're the sheep of His pasture. We should want to be near Him. We should want to hear His words. Be fed from His hand. Give Him our attention and our joy. The sheep of His pasture. Every time we have the opportunity to feast in His word, we are hearing from our shepherd. When we have the opportunity to be taught and instructed, we're hearing from our shepherd. We're sheep. Get close to the shepherd. Get close to the shepherd. Even in the church, the under-shepherd, the pastor, there are a lot of people, they don't want to be anywhere near the shepherd. They don't want to be anywhere near him. They see the shepherd coming and they go the other room. They're going the other way. I have gone to houses. I mean, church members I'm talking about. Knock on the door and I hear, I just ran out the back door. Wow. That makes you feel good, doesn't it? And then the little kid comes to the door. You know, the little kid, 6 years old. Danny's not here. "Oh, really? But mommy's not here either. You're here all by yourself." "Yes." "Goodbye." "You think I'm making this stuff up?" I've seen people in grocery stores. I'm walking down the aisle of the grocery store, and I make eye contact with whoever this good brother church member is, and they see me about the same time, and they disappear behind the other aisle. You know, most of the time when that stuff happens, I just laugh and ignore it. But one time I was in a mood. You know, I still have the sin nature, you know. And that happened. And they saw me, and they did an about face, you know, exit stage right to the next aisle. I said, "Bless God." And so I ran to the next aisle, and they came around and they saw me, and they ran to the next aisle, and I ran to the next aisle, and they saw me, and they ran to the next aisle, and I ran to the next aisle, and finally they come up and go, "Oh, Brother Baldwin, I didn't see you. How are you doing?"
That doesn't happen here. No.
No, it never happen here. No. Oh, man. Well, I see that just betrays the nature of the beast. They're not a sheep. They're a goat at best, or maybe even a wolf. But the sheep love the shepherd. "Enter into his gates," and here it is, "with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name." So when you came into church tonight, did you consciously thank you, Lord? You got to remember that. Every time you come to the house of God, every time, take a deep breath. Remember, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for the ability to be here. Thank you for the way you protected me. You know, we could have been in heaven by the time that Wednesday night rolled around from Sunday. I mean, not that that's a bad thing. That's a wonderful thing. But look, we have a job to do here. Our life, everything is by his protection. You know, our children could have been in the hospital tonight. Critically injured. A loved one could have been in the hospital with a heart attack. I mean, you think about all the things that 1 second can change forever. But here we are. Here we are. Amen. Here we are. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Here we are. We're no prettier than we were last Sunday, but here we are. Be thankful. Be thankful unto him. Enter into his courts with praise. Into his gates with thanksgiving. Every time you come to the service of the Lord, be thankful. And then verse 5, "For the Lord is good." You believe that? Boy, sometimes in my sinful nature, I have to admit, I grumble with the Lord, and I'm ashamed of myself when I do that, but I do. And I think sometimes that the Lord just doesn't understand. And why is he waiting so long? He never gets in a hurry. My time schedule never seems to affect him at all. I have a stopwatch, and it keeps going, and... Yeah, don't ever try to put the Lord in a corner. Right. and make a deal with God. Well, Lord, if you do this by this day and by this time, then... Right. You know what you're doing? You're guaranteeing that he's not going to do it by that day and by that time. Because you're not going to bargain with God. He's not, or should I say, he's not going to bargain with you. I mean, you can bargain with him all you want. He's not going to bargain with you. He's not impressed with your time schedule. He's not impressed with your plans. He's not impressed with all that stuff. And sometimes I get impatient. And I don't understand why he delays and why he waits. And I get frustrated. And sometimes I even accuse him in my heart. God, I'm sorry, it's true. The Lord knows my heart. There's no sense in being disingenuous. Sometimes in my heart I accuse God. You don't care. If you cared, you would do this. I've been guilty of that. I hope that each time I've done it, I've remembered to repent of it. And tell the Lord I'm sorry for that. But I've been guilty of that. And then I have to bring myself together, and I have to remember this is a fact. The Lord is good. He's good. At the time that we're going through difficulties, trials, afflictions, heartaches, sometimes we look up to the Lord and we say, why? And we don't necessarily feel at that moment that God is good. But he is. And one day, when we finish this race called life, and we get to the other side, and the Lord unveils all of the mysteries, we are going to see of a surety the Lord was good. Even in the rough spots, even in the trials, even in the afflictions, oh my, the Lord was good to me. And I think that most of us, if we'll be just a little bit honest, looking back to where we were, where we came from, and where we are, we would have to say in the present tense, the Lord is good. He is good. Me right here in this room tonight, the Lord is good. And then the next part is equally refreshing. His mercy is everlasting. Aren't you glad for that? His mercy is everlasting. When God decides to be merciful to us as sinners and save our souls, his mercy is everlasting. God will never renege his promise of everlasting life for his children. His mercy won't run out tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. His mercy will never run out. It's everlasting. No matter how difficult and how bad it is, whatever our trial might be, it's not ever as bad as we deserve. Better think about that. We're all just sinners. That's all we are. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, Isaiah 64:6. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. There's none righteous, no, not one. We're all just sinners. No better than the worst sinner you can think of in this world. No better. Paul said, Paul the apostle said, I am the chief of sinners. Whoa. If the Apostle Paul is the chief of sinners, who am I?
Wow.
Come on, folks. Do a little bit of honest introspection here. No matter what happens, it's not as bad as we deserve. God's mercy, even in difficulties and challenges and heartaches, His mercy tempers our suffering and our trial. He does. It does. He tempers it. It's never as bad as it could be. His mercy is everlasting. And it ends with His truth endureth to all generations. So you look around and you see our churches and our pulpits and you see the condition of our country and our spiritual life and you see a dearth of truth and you see a desert of God's word and God's will, etc. And sometimes you get discouraged and you think, wow, the truth has vanished. It's gone. No, it's not. The truth endureth to all generations. God will always be sure that His truth marches on. Always. He'll always have a spokesman, a spokeswoman. He will always have someone declaring the truth. Whether or not the truth is accepted by the masses. You know, sometimes God's truth is not accepted. It's rejected. It doesn't change the truth any. It doesn't change the truth a bit. Get mad. Get glad. It doesn't matter. The truth changes not. It stays the same. I'm sorry. You know, do whatever you will with it. But truth is truth. It always endures generation to generation to generation. And until the Lord comes, whenever that is, to establish His rule and reign on this earth, until that moment, His truth will continue unto every generation. And whether I'm here or not, after I'm gone, when I'm gone, the truth will not die. The truth is not dependent on any of us. God's going to make sure His truth goes forward. It endureth for all generations. Wow, what a great psalm. And as we come to Thanksgiving next week, maybe if you think about it with your family and friends and whoever you have with you on Thanksgiving Day, why don't you maybe take the 100th Psalm and just read it with everybody at the table before you enjoy the feast that God has given us this year. And remember that A thankful heart is the key, perhaps more than anything else, the key to all of the spiritual blessings and graces that God wants to give to us. It's the thankful heart that precipitates everything else. The thankless spirit squelches so much that God wants to give us. So whatever you do, have a thankful heart. And every time you come to church, come into His courts with praise. And enter into His house with thanksgiving. Let's all stand for prayer. Thank you.